Hebrews chapter 1. I guess you probably knew we were in Hebrews chapter 1. Unless somebody didn't give you a paper, then you may not have. And the last three lessons, we covered four verses. But I think we'll all admit that there was a lot in those four verses. I can't really even fathom the fullness of these first four verses here. I mean, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purifications for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Wow. That is so deep. And I feel somewhat inadequate to try and expound on such a book. I've probably never studied in any book more than Hebrews. I think I was telling Lance that this morning. Most books, though they may have some difficult things to ponder about, you can sort of get all of the gist of what's being said, but the wording here is so many deep things crammed together that, you know, you almost feel like you could speak a week on every little part of a verse. And some of the, I mean, He is the radiance of the glory of God. He'll preach all day. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. That'll preach all day. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. That'll preach for a while. But, you know, we only took 3 weeks getting through four verses. So you should be happy. Now, what He introduced in the previous lesson is that Jesus is superior to angels. And one of the reasons that He introduced that, as we brought out last week, is that Acts chapter 7, verse 53, I think your notes said 8:53 last week, told us that the law was mediated to us through angels. And Galatians also said the same thing. We don't read of that anywhere in Exodus or Deuteronomy, but two times the Scripture tells us that angels had some, you know, part in the giving of the first covenant. Well, the point of the book of Hebrews is that the second covenant, the new covenant, is better than the old covenant. And if you're going to prove that, then it would be important that you prove that the giver of the new covenant is superior to those who helped to give the first covenant. Because if you talk to a Jew about a new covenant, what's he going to say? He say, look, angels had a part in giving the law. That puts a huge stamp of approval on the law. That angels were used in the giving of the law. The argument of the writer of Hebrews is, yeah, but one greater gave the new covenant. And so that's why he's arguing this here. Most of us probably never even thought of that. Now he's gonna have seven quotes from the Old Testament here. When the word of God to the Jew at this time was the Old Testament. Not the New. The Old Testament. He is going to prove that Jesus is superior to angels through all these Old Testament quotes. And we're not going to in any way expound on these things. By the way, in this chapter, the writer of Hebrews doesn't expound on them at all. He just quotes them. He says, look, to which of the angels did God ever say this? Or, to which of the angels did God ever say this? He said this about the angels, but He never said this about the angels. He said this about His Son. You know, He just quotes verses. Now, as we go through the book of Hebrews and we see some progression in the study, He is going to take some Old Testament text and He is going to dig into them. That's just not what's going on here in this specific chapter. All right. So verse 4 brought us to the point that Jesus had been come as superior to angels, as the name He'd inherited is more excellent than theirs. By the way, that we those of you that weren't here last week, we talked about that having become. It didn't mean that Jesus was created better than them or anything. It means that He was made a little lower than the angels when He was here upon earth, which we'll study about in Hebrews chapter 2. But now He has become greater than the angels in that sense. And that'll be brought out as we progress through the book. Having become as superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For, building off that, to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? To which of the angels did he ever make such a comment? Now, in proving that Jesus is superior to angels, the writer here quotes Psalms 2:7 and 2 Samuel 7:14. Psalm 2:7 says this, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you.'" To which of the angels did God ever say that? None. The angels are generally referred to as sons of God. Job 1 being an example. Some people would argue whether Genesis 6 is an example. We're certainly not getting into that today. But the sons of God, the angels are called because they were created by God and they didn't have parents. So God is the one that created them. They're His sons. Adam is called the son of God because Adam didn't have parents. God created Adam, so the only way to refer to him is physically the Son of God. But not in this way. The angels may have generally been called the sons of God, but no specific angel has ever been called the Son of God. That is different. That is a place that only Jesus holds. He alone is the Son of God. 2 Samuel 7:14 says to David of his offspring, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Then it goes on and says this, "When he commits iniquity," not that he will, he won't, he didn't. "When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the sons of men." This is the quote. It is here said to be Christ that it is referring to. Jesus was never beaten by God for His own sin. He did bear transgression, but not His own. Isaiah 53 says that Jesus bore the iniquity of His people, but He never bore His own iniquity because He didn't have any. Which, by the way, is another point that will be brought out in the book of Hebrews as we progress through, that Jesus is without sin. So the first question that is posed here is, to which of the angels did God ever say, "You're my son and I'm your father"? None. None. Angels are all through the Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, but none of them are anything more than servants and messengers. They are not the Son of God. That is Jesus alone. Verse 6. And again, here's another quote. "When he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.'" Well, that surely separates Christ from the angels, I would say. Let's deal with a little bookkeeping here. Jesus is here referred to as the firstborn. Now, some groups mistakenly make this mean that Jesus is a created being. He is the firstborn. He is the one that was born first. That is not in any way what firstborn means. That's not the way that it's talking about. We use the word that way. "This is my firstborn child, Joe." But that's not the way that it's being used here. Firstborn does not refer to time. It refers to position. Jesus is the firstborn in that He is the chief human to ever live. He is the highest of all human beings. He is the chief one. He's the firstborn. Colossians 1:15 says He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. You see, that's position, not time. That's position that's speaking about. Colossians 1:18, He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Jesus was not the first person to be resurrected from the dead. He wouldn't. Lazarus was resurrected from the dead. Jesus raised a young girl from the dead. Some of the Old Testament saints actually resurrected people from the dead. I believe Elisha resurrected a little boy from the dead when he went up into his room and he laid down upon his body. His head was on his head and his body was on his body and his legs were on his legs, and he breathed into his mouth and the little boy come back to life. Jesus was not the firstborn from the dead in time sense. But it's not talking about time. It's talking about position. He has all rights to creation. All rights. He is the firstborn. What was specific to the firstborn in the Old Testament? He had all the rights. He had all the rights. Who was the firstborn? Jacob or Esau? No, Esau was born first. Jacob was the firstborn. See? That's the point. That's the point. It's easy to see that when you read this. Jacob had all the rights of the firstborn. Esau was born first. Esau had the time on his side. He didn't have the rights. The firstborn, speaking of Christ, says that He's the one with the rights over all creation. Why? Because it's His. He created it. Maybe that'll give you a little bit of background. He's the greatest. He's the one with the power over death, hell, and the grave. He may not have been the first person to be resurrected from the grave, but He's the only one that had power over it. He said, I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to raise it up again. Everybody else needed somebody to raise them. So in referring to Jesus as the firstborn, it speaks of Him being the chief human being ever to be born with all rights of heirship. Now, the wording here probably could be a little bit different. We read, and again, when He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, the New American Standard actually words it this way, and when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, let all the angels of God worship Him. This probably is speaking of Jesus' being worshipped eternally throughout all the ages. So when He again brings Him into the world, He will be set up on David's throne. All the world will go to Him and all the world will worship Him. But specifically here, it's not talking about all the world. It's talking about angels. Let all God's angels worship Him. Now here, the writer of Hebrews is quoting Psalm 97:7. Here's what Psalm 97:7 says. All worshipers of images are put to shame who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship Him, all you gods. You say, well, that's not what Hebrews says that it says. Well, there's a reason for that, but let's go with it for just a moment. The word gods here is from the Hebrew word Elohim. Same word, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Same Hebrew word. Now, here's where we get all confused. Elohim is not God's name. The Mormon church would have you to believe that it is, but it's not. Elohim is simply a title to designate who God is. He is Elohim. He is chief. He is leader. He is the greatest. But Jehovah is His name. Jehovah is His name. Don't be thrown off by the word Elohim. Elohim is also used of leaders of Israel at times, and it is also here used of angels. It's just leaders, those in power. Generally of God, but not always. But still, the wording doesn't say angels. The wording here says Worship Him, all you gods. So how do we get that? Remember, the writer of Hebrews is not giving quotes from the Hebrew manuscripts. Every quote in Hebrews comes from the Greek Septuagint. Every one. Here's what the Hebrew Septuagint says. Let all that worship graven images be ashamed, who boast of their idols. Worship Him, all you His angels. Straight from the Septuagint, word for word. Just a little bonus. But when you read it, and then you go read the reference in Psalm 97, and you don't see the significance, you have to remember this quote is from the Septuagint. And I actually bought a Septuagint just for this study, so I could double check some of this stuff. But I checked it, and it's angelos, angels. Straight, exactly. Alright, so, what's the point? We've dissected that verse as much as we can dissect it. What's the point? Again, when He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, let all His angels worship Him. Look, if angels are to worship Jesus, He must be superior to them. You don't worship humans because they're no better than you. Right? Angels don't worship each other. They worship one greater than them. The only one that the Bible would ever denote worthy of worship is God Himself. So what is it saying that the Son is? God Himself. So if He's greater than they are, His covenant is greater than the covenant they brought. The new covenant is superior to the old covenant. Christianity is superior to Judaism. That's what He's telling them. Jesus is better. The one that brought the new covenant, He's greater than the one that brought the old covenant. See, they're losing their argument. And they're losing it by the Word of God that He's using to debate with them here. Verse 7. Of the angels, He says, He makes His angels winds and His ministers a flame of fire. So the writer of Hebrews here quotes Psalm 104 and 4, which says He makes His messengers winds, His ministers a flaming fire. So since Jesus created angels, which we've already studied about in this book, but Colossians 1 told us the same. I think we read that as a reference a couple of weeks ago. Since Jesus created angels, they are here referred to as His. He owns them. He makes His angels winds and His ministers a flame of fire. If He created them and they are His, then He is superior to them. Verse 8. But of the Son, He says, your throne, O God. That's what, now listen closely. But of the Son, He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Oh, that's a mouthful. That's a mouthful. The writer of Hebrews here quotes Psalm 45 and 6, which says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Jesus is clearly here referred to as God by the Father Himself. But of the Son, Jesus, He, God, says. God says this of the Son. Your throne, O God. That's God calling the Son God. That's a strong statement. John MacArthur says this. I believe this verse gives the clearest, most powerful, emphatic, and irrefutable proof of the deity of Christ in the Bible from the Father Himself. That's pretty strong language, I would think. That God Himself, the Father, calls the Son God. Your throne, O God. That's the Son. That's the Father calling the Son God. Oh, it is definitely one of the strongest declarations of the deity of Christ and agrees with Romans 9:5, which is one of my favorite verses on the deity of Christ that says this, "To them, the Jews, belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen." Man, which of the angels has He ever declared to be God? To which of the angels has He ever declared, "Your throne is forever"? None. But to the Son, He calls Him God. Then it says in verse 9, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness." Now this is a stronger statement than merely saying that Jesus acted in righteousness. Isn't it? Can't you do the right thing and still be mad about it? If you don't believe that's possible, you've never raised a child. Go clean your room. "I don't want to." Well, you're going to. And they go do it and pout about it the whole time. But they did the right thing. But they weren't happy about it, right? We do that ourselves, be honest. Sometimes we do the things that we know we ought to do, but we really aren't too happy to do them. That was not the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a stronger statement than that. This doesn't just say Jesus did righteousness, which of course He did. He loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Jesus rejoiced in doing right. He rejoiced in doing right. He loved righteousness so much and hated wickedness so much that He was willing to die for the sin of His own so that they would be righteous. That's how much Jesus loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Then it says that He is anointed with the oil of gladness beyond His companions. I got 3 or 4 guys that will say, I have bugged them to death over that last little phrase right there all week, beyond your companions. What does it mean? Well, the honest answer is, I'm not all that sure. But it could mean a few things. John Gill believes that that speaks about the elect. You say, don't jump so quickly, because Jesus calls us His friends. We are His companions. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You know, no man lays down his life for his friends. We're the friends of Christ. And certainly He's the leader. He's the greatest. Then you have some that say, well, no, but this passage here is about angels. It's not about people. So it's talking about Jesus is greater than the angels. They're His companions here, where the Greek word does mean one who partakes, but it could be one who is partaking in the service of God and being God's messenger. For Jesus is the messenger of God spoken about in Hebrews 1. God has spoken to us in past days by the prophets, but in the last days, these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son. He's the greatest messenger of God that's ever been. But angels are messengers. So in that sense, they're doing the same work, but He's the greatest of them. Then if you turn to Psalm 45... You know, the context there is about the leaders of Israel, the kings, the priests, and all this stuff. And you say, well, surely Jesus is the greatest king Israel ever have. He's the greatest priest that's ever been. Well, it'll preach any way you approach it. He's the greatest of all. But the key here is not so much that. That's just part of this passage that he's quoting. The part that's important is the fact that He has been anointed with the oil of gladness. Jesus is the anointed one. Did you know the word Messiah in the Hebrew and Christ in the Greek, same word, different languages, they mean the anointed one? That's Christ. Which angel has ever been called the anointed one? None. No angel was the Messiah. No angel was the Christ. Only Jesus. You see, and He's superior to them. He is superior. Verse 10. And You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but You are the same, and Your years will have no end. If you didn't know better, you'd think this was just some general statement about God. But the writer of Hebrews says in verse 8, but of the Son, he says. This is about Jesus. He quotes Psalm 102:25-27, which says, of old You laid the foundations of the earth, the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You will remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe. They will pass away, but You are the same, and Your years have no end. As we've seen prior, Jesus is again here referred to as the Creator. You, the Son, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. That's the work of Jesus. Which of the angels is said to be the Creator? None. They're created beings. It also says Jesus is eternal. They will perish, but You will remain. They will wear out like a garment. Like a robe, when You roll them up, like a garment, they will be changed. But You remain. Jesus is eternal. He's not only the Creator, but He will remain when even the heavens are worn out. He's always been and He always will be. Jesus is eternal. Then it says, but You are the same. You know what it says? Jesus is immutable. That can only be said of God. Jesus is immutable. That's not a characteristic of angels. We know that they were created as mutable creatures because a large part of them, not the greater part, but still a large amount of angels, fell and followed Satan. They were created as mutable creatures. But Jesus is immutable. You are the same. Immutability is a characteristic of God. You see, Jesus is greater than angels. Verse 13, and to which of the angels has He ever said, sit at My right hand until I make Your enemies a footstool for Your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So the writer here quotes Psalm 110:1, which says, the Lord says to My Lord... David says that, the Lord God says to My Lord Christ, sit at My right hand until I make Your enemies Your footstool. And Jesus actually quoted this passage in Matthew 22 when He questioned the Pharisees about the Messiah being superior to David. They're always trying to give Him hard questions and to trick Him and everything. Then He gives them this one. How is it that David calls his offspring Lord? Then he quoted this passage. Because your child is not greater than you, right? And Jesus is of the lineage of David. So how can David call Him Lord? Because He's eternal. He's God. The Word was in the beginning. Then the Word was made flesh. But He's always been. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then you'd get over to verse 14, it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is eternal. He's always been. He's greater than David. This verse, by the way, will be used again in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10. The destiny of Jesus is that ultimately everything in the universe will be subject to Him. Is that ever said of the angels? No. throughout eternity. The angels are merely servants. They will remain that way. That'll never change. Jesus will have all of His enemies as a footstool for His feet. Notice the encouragement when it designates angels here in verse 14. It says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are inherit salvation?" The encouragement is that they, angels, are sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. You know why God created angels? To serve for our sake. That's pretty heavy. Do we all have a guardian angel? The Bible doesn't say. But we have angels guarding us. We may all have 100 apiece. I don't know. There's been times when I didn't know if 100 was enough. By the way, if you turn over to chapter 2, first word, therefore. So, I hope you got chapter 1. Because we're not done yet. I tell you, I've really enjoyed Hebrews. I mean, if you think of the way that it's all lined out here, it's almost like a series of sermons that he's preaching through, you know. And he's not through talking about angels, but he's through with this little section. And he's going to deal with something else, you know, in the first four verses next week. And then he goes back to verse 5, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come." So he's not done talking about angels. But he is for just a moment while we got this little parenthesis passage to deal with next week. Good, good book. I hope you're enjoying it half as much as I am. I'm going to ask you to stand if you will. Frank, will you please dismiss us?